our utterly perfect God. God reveals through his creation and through various scripture texts that his nature is utterly perfect. There is no flaw in his character or his wisdom, knowledge, deeds, and almighty creative power. There is no one to whom we can compare our God. There is nothing in our human experience in this created world that can be compared to him. Our God is completely transcendent, completely beyond us, completely beyond the ability of any created mind to fathom or comprehend or define. But he does reveal to us that he is perfect. No one can justly accuse him of any wrongdoing. He is infinitely and eternally holy, good, true, pure, and righteous. Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 to 5 says this: "For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all of his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but they are a perverse and crooked generation." God is perfect, but human beings are not. Psalm 50, verses 1 to 3 says this: "The mighty one, God, the Lord, has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shone forth. May our God come and not keep silence. Fire devours before him, and it is very tempestuous around him." And Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." And Isaiah chapter 25, verse 1 says, "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness." And finally, Philippians 1, verse 6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." So because he has this perfect nature, God is flawlessly righteous, holy, and pure. Everything he does flows out from that perfect nature, including his judgment of sin. When he judges sin in anyone, the judgment is perfectly in line with the utter perfection of his nature and his perfect standards of righteousness. He does not judge according to our viewpoints or our opinions or feelings or perspectives or intentions. He judges all things according to the infinitely righteous perfection of his eternal nature. Knowing this is chilling and totally dreadful to us humans that are so flawed and imperfect and contaminated by sin. This realization notifies us that we will never be able to pass the scrutiny of his perfect righteous judgment with impunity. God's standards are infinitely beyond our reach. We are totally bankrupt before him. So what can we do? How can we ever be saved? And this is where God's perfect wisdom saves the day. Despite all of our failings, God still wants to become one with us. He wants to be so close to us that we can actually live and abide with Him and have Him abide within us, so that we can work as one with Him on the earth as His image and likeness. But how can this be when His perfect nature won't even allow a speck of sin's corruption to remain in His presence? How can we approach Him, much less be one and abide with Him, with no sense of fear, shame, guilt, or condemnation? How can we approach God without being struck dead by His perfect holiness and justice, when we know we've sinned and are undeserving of His favor in ourselves? Why would God even bother with the likes of us at all? Rightly does the psalmist say in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" The more we observe the beauty, order, and vastness of God's creation, the easier it is to see how glorious, transcendent, and perfect He really is. And it's easier to understand why His judgments against sin must be 100% perfect, righteous, holy, and pure, and why He will never cut corners or wink at sin or sweep even a speck of corruption under the rug. If He were to indulge in such practices, even once, He would not be God. No, He is the perfect Spirit of Truth. Everything must be brought into the spotlight of His righteous truth and reality and justice. And that is why everything will be judged and paid for according to God's perfection. Because He is perfect, it is obvious that in ourselves, we fallen, sin-contaminated human beings will never satisfy His standards. On our very best day, we will all fall short of His glory. And that is why it says in Romans, in chapter 3, verses 19 to 26, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So what is impossible to man, God Himself is able to do, and He has done it. It's not at all about us or our efforts. God has done everything needed on our behalf. He has done it by and through His living Word, who was made flesh. God says about His living Word in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 to 11, the following: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eaters, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. So not only does Scripture reveal God's perfection and excellence, it also tells us that His Word, who comes forth from Him, is also perfect in every way. And it is through this living Word that God will recreate and fully perfect His creation after all demonic rebellion and sin have been completely and forever dealt with. Since we cannot meet His standards in our own strength, or by our own efforts, God Himself will restore us to our original image and likeness of God's specifications. He must do all the work of saving and restoring us Himself. And the amazing, wonderful thing is this: He has already done it. God has done everything necessary, and all that remains is for the fruit of His finished work to be applied to individual human beings. His Word, His beloved Son, in whom He's well pleased, is our perfect Redeemer and blood covenant representative. He is the perfect atoning sacrifice that God gave to us to offer back to Him, and He is our eternal High Priest who intercedes for us before the throne of God. He proceeds and comes from God to us, and this was all God's idea. The living Word of God is one with God. He meets God's perfect standards perfectly, and He does it in our name. He fulfills the requirements of God's perfect law in our place. And because God includes those that believe and submit to Him into the new covenant, we become as one with Yeshua, Jesus, the living Word of God that became flesh and who serves as our eternal High Priest. God can rightly demand perfect righteousness of us now, knowing that His perfect living Word has become to us and for us wisdom, salvation, redemption, and righteousness to His Father's total satisfaction. Thanks to God's perfect mercy, we can receive the perfect Lamb of God from God and offer Him back as a gift to God, knowing in advance that God will be perfectly pleased and satisfied with the one we offer Him. He takes our place. We cannot offer ourselves, but we can become one with Him and offer Him back to God. Although we have no righteousness in ourselves and cannot attain it by any effort or device of our own, perfect righteousness in Christ can abide within us as long as we believe in and rely upon the perfect, finished, atoning work that He has already accomplished. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 10 tell us this. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more now having been reconciled shall we be saved by His life. By the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, our Master's perfect humanity and resurrection life can be actually transmitted into us, to operate in us and be revealed through us. In this way, God's perfection and righteousness are imparted to us through His Word. Once we forsake and die to our former radically independent self-life And we begin to defer to Yeshua who lives in us so that he can live and in his life and obey his Father from within us. His perfect righteousness and holiness begin to operate in us and can be seen producing their fruit through us. Thus, God's perfection becomes our perfection. And because we are endowed with all that Yeshua has come to be for us, we have no more excuses. We can be righteous and perfect, just as our Heavenly Father is righteous and perfect, because it's not about us. It's not about our poor limitations. It's about Yeshua and his glorious perfection as he gives himself to us through the Holy Spirit and is revealed in us and through us. This is why Scripture tells us in Philippians 2, verses 12b to 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And elsewhere, in Matthew 5, 13 to 20, Scripture talks about the disciples. He says, you are the salt of the earth, disciples. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so because God himself lives in us to be what only he can be and do, and to meet God's perfect standards in our name, our master later added this. In Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48, these are the standards that he empowers us to meet. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. It's obvious that when we try to be good in our own strength, we fail miserably. And even if our external religious appearance and rituals seem to be flawless, the inner motives of our selfish, conniving, sin-corrupted hearts contradict the religious appearances on the surface of the lives of people that do not really have the Spirit of God working in them. When they strive to be good and holy on their own, God is not impressed or pleased, for they are committing the sin of Cain. They are not receiving what God gives them through his word and giving that back to God. What is coming out of them originates in themselves. But religious striving is only a surface thing. but the corruption of sin still prevails in the human heart that has not repented and exchanged lives with Jesus Christ. As Jeremiah says in chapter 17, 9 and 10, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. When we view the reality of God's awesome, perfect, righteous holiness from a self-centered perspective, it is absolutely terrifying. We are sinful. God is perfect. And when we view that fact in our own self-centered perspective, it's like having the secret police suddenly burst into our bedrooms, catching us in the most embarrassing and incriminating situations possible. On the other hand, when we view this truth from the perspective of Christ Jesus abiding and living his perfect life in us and pleasing and satisfying God in our name, it becomes the most wonderful, liberating good news imaginable. The fact that God is utterly transcendent and completely other than we are, the fact that he and his standards are infinitely beyond our reach, lets us know for sure that our salvation and our righteousness and sanctification and ability to pass God's judgment could never be up to us. It can never be our responsibility. A gnat would be better equipped to pay $1 billion in taxes than we are equipped to perform at a level that would please, impress, and satisfy the standards of Almighty God. When we realize that in his perfect wisdom, God already knows this and has made provision to cover this necessity, we can be free. We can rejoice in the tremendous liberty that the gift of our Messiah imparts to us. Yes, we are always highly limited and imperfect in ourselves. But our Master, the living Word of God that comes from God, is perfect righteousness. And he gave himself for us and to us. Now he abides in his disciples to be whatever they could never be. Thanks to him, we too can be righteous, even as God is righteous, even though all the while in ourselves, we're still the same imperfect beings. Because our righteousness is a pure gift from God, we never have a right to strut around or crow about our excellence or our status. We are born sons of God and co-heirs with Christ purely by the grace of God, and we did not do anything to earn it. It is a birthright. So we have no right to look down our noses at other people or assume false positions of superiority over anyone else. We are not sitting in the highest places in heaven with our Master on his throne because we managed to climb to those lofty heights through our own efforts. We sit there with him because he poured out his human life to the last drop of his blood, even while we were his enemies. He became our way to God. He cleansed us, and then he lifted us up to his side, and we didn't do anything to help him. Nevertheless, we can enjoy airtight rest and peace with God, knowing that the burden and responsibility for our well-being and safety and good enoughness is completely in the hands of our Master. We are his responsibility and concern. He is the perfect shepherd, and we are his most blessed and fortunate flock. And he owns the responsibility for looking to and supplying all of our needs perfectly forever. That's why Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. A granite-solid bedrock foundation must be in place before we can build our life. If that foundation isn't there, our life collapses. But when we have that solid bedrock foundation of a true, authentic faith in God, then everything else can happen. But we must know how infinitely perfect God really is before we can feel free to entrust ourselves and everything about us into his hands. You wouldn't entrust precious gems or nuggets of gold to your pockets if you knew they were full of holes, would you? Neither can you entrust your temporal and eternal well-being to a God that is imperfect or flaky or incapable and capricious. That's why it's so important that we get to know the real living God as he really is. That's why we must pay attention to what he has revealed to us and take it to heart. God commands us to believe and rest in him because he knows only that can give us the peace, rest, and joy we have to have in order to be his image and likeness. We have to know for sure that our God is perfect and his faithfulness is airtight and eternal. We must know that he operates out of infinitely perfect wisdom and almighty power that cannot be stopped, so that then we can trust and rest and relax in him rather than trying to put our faith in ourselves or other things that are temporary like us. That's why Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." What God is saying is that if we could know him as he really is in all of his perfection, we would naturally and automatically rest in peace and confident assurance in the airtight excellence of his love and concern and provision for us. But since only God can actually know himself as he really is, our poor little minds can never comprehend or know all that he is. So we have to learn to trust his word and live by faith with his word, knowing that his credibility is perfect. God clearly revealed that he is infinitely trustworthy and reliable. So it's right and just and appropriate for us to rejoice and rely on him at all times and for all things. We can easily afford to be joyful and celebrate in him always. And we can know that there is no need for any other God. Our one and only living God is perfect, and he contains everything we will ever need. So what need do we have to look anywhere else? And that is why without faith it is impossible to please God. So Philippians chapter 4 verses 4 to 7 tell us this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And Colossians 3, verses 15 to 16 says this, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It doesn't matter what our temporary circumstances may be here on earth. Circumstances are always changing. They mean nothing compared to God's awesome, eternal ability, love, and faithfulness toward us. If you see photos that modern technology takes of what is out there in the outer space, you get an inkling of the incomprehensible vastness, magnitude, depth, and enormity of the physical creation that the authority of God's living word easily put into place and which he lavishly sustains in such amazingly perfect order. When we see things from that perspective, the planet Earth, that seems so large and overwhelming to us, is seen for what it really is. It's an insignificant, invisible speck, hidden amid the vastness of galaxies that we could never even begin to count. When we see that magnitude, we realize how great Almighty God must be. And we realize that God, through his living word and his Holy Spirit, is more than capable of looking after us and seeing to our every need. He is perfect. Nothing escapes him. Nothing is a problem for him. There's no need for those that trust him to worry or fret about anything. He has everything that is past, present, or future already figured and factored into his plans and covered and completely paid for. That's why he commands us in Scripture over 360 times, stop fearing, don't worry, don't fret or be anxious. With a God that is so perfect and faithful in every way and on every level, that's the only proper response: to abide in perpetual rest, peace, joy, and to bring all of our needs, cares, and concerns to him with outrageous confidence. When Job realized more fully who it was that he was dealing with, despite his terrible earthly circumstances and his pain, when Job realized and got a revelation from God of who he really is, Job was reduced to awe, silence, and worship. This is what he says in chapter 42, verses 1 to 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. So then, beloved ones, if the risen Lord of glory has picked you out from among the crowd and said to you, follow me, don't be afraid. There's no need to doubt or hesitate. Your peace and your hope and well-being do not depend on flaky human beings or on any temporary created thing or circumstance. When God sends his beloved Son to pick you and call you out from the crowd of unbelieving people, a million and one reasons for why you can't obey his command will naturally rush into your mind, but those doubts are all meaningless, irrelevant, and pointless. Don't pay attention to that. If he calls you, be assured that God has already factored and covered everything, every detail. Whoever and whatever you will have to leave behind, he will take care of it. Everything will be taken care of by the one who is perfection itself. He has already thought it out and covered every detail because he's utterly, infinitely, eternally perfect. and no demon or unbelieving humans will ever be able to stop him from fulfilling his awesome plans or revealing his glory throughout every speck of his creation. No matter what lies ahead of us, no matter what we will need to maintain, protect, and be supplied in our life, no matter what we'll have to face in the future, Yeshua, the living Word of God himself, has already made sure that you and he, together, will be able to finish the course that Father has set before you both. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Beloved ones, your master and shepherd has the wisdom, the skill, and the resources necessary to cover you in this world, and also to get every one of us across the finish line safely and into our eternal inheritance. Notice what the Holy Spirit says as I read the translation from the Amplified Bible of Hebrews 13, verses 4 and 5. This is what it says: "Let your character or moral disposition be free from love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. For he, God himself, has said, 'I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down. Relax my hold on you? Assuredly not.'" That's pretty adamant, isn't it? So instead of being afraid to follow our master into the unknown, what we really should fear is the prospect of living a life apart from him. The most terrible thing that could happen is for him to have to leave us behind because we refuse to obey his call. If we disobey and stay behind, there's nothing for us to look forward to in the future but desolation. Any temporary thing that we cling to and place above him in importance is sooner or later going to disappear, and we're going to be left with nothing. So may it never be that you would choose to allow the Lord to go on ahead without you. Be like Moses. Dare to look into the burning bush. Dare to stop what you're doing and go and see why that bush is not being consumed by the fire. Because Moses dared to wonder why that was true, and because he turned and went aside to look into the matter, that's why God called him by name and commissioned him to join him in his plan to deliver his chosen people from the iron furnace of Egypt. The living Word of God that appeared to Moses in that burning bush is the same living Word that has summoned you to follow him as his disciple. He called to Moses from within a bush, but he may call to you from within a kitchen sink, or an office desk, or a toolbox, or a machine in a factory, or a locker room, or a stack of baby diapers. But however he does it, stop what you're doing and dare to wonder and find out why this is happening. Dare to see what his call means and what it will lead you into. Yes, your past life and its comfort zone will have to be sacrificed, But the new life he has in store for you in the future will never, ever disappoint you for all eternity. Instead, it will fill you with eternal wonder and joy and gratitude. We get some tremendous insight from chapter 1 of John's Gospel, verses 35 to 39, when Jesus is interacting with two of his brand newly chosen disciples. They were disciples of John the Baptizer. But one day, John was standing with two of his disciples, these two, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came, and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. They stayed all day. They came to see what was going on and who he was and why God was connecting them with him. Beloved ones, those two disciples are still with their master to this day. They never left. What they saw and heard that day was so wonderful and compelling that it never entered their heads to leave him in this life. And now they're with him forever in eternity. And if you too follow him, you will see and experience things you could have never imagined in your wildest dreams. And you too will decide to stay and remain with him forever.